Welcome back, Shepherd the Sheep. Today we are going to be talking church discipline. We are back.
Someone's cheering. AI is cheering for us.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Our sound gear had missed us. Well, that's what happens, you know. If you're expecting us to do this weekly, the answer is obviously no, because we don't have time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So seasons are seasons, and even pastors have busy seasons, and we have less busy seasons. And so Gino and I both been in a crazy busy season.
Yeah. We squeezed this one in, actually.
We did. Yeah. So as we record today, as we speak, it is opening day of baseball, my favorite holiday of the year. It should be a holiday. Everything should be canceled for opening day. People shouldn't have to go to work. There should be no school.
What's special about opening day?
It's the first day of baseball season.
That's it? I mean,
you don't need anything else. There's no more glorious sport than baseball.
Okay.
Yep. I mean, football is fun. Sport. And, you know, everybody can do pickleball.
Oh, hold your horses.
That was a golf's the most difficult sport in the world. but baseball is like, that's America's summer pastime.
Yeah.
And it is the sport of sports. So it is a chess match. It is a combination of chess match, mono e mono, and a team sport.
I know. I mean, I wish my kids could play more baseball. It requires many people, lots of equipment, maybe not lots, but you need at least a glove and, you know.
You need glove cleats, and for guys, you need a cup.
Yeah. And if you weren't pitching super fast, like, just the amount of organization. But I mean, hey, I love the Sandlot. That was my childhood, playing baseball and, you know, with a tennis ball and a stick and in the cul-de-sac. Those are great memories.
No, that's the way. That's the way to play.
Yep.
All sorts of good things. Sandlot baseball.
Yep.
Yeah, Little League. That's all fun. So it's good. America's pastime. America. Anyway, so today on set, we're talking church discipline, hey?
Yeah. Good thing I have a good cup of coffee here. Thank you, by the way.
Yeah. Well, today's coffee brought to you by Intelligentsia. Mm. Yep.
Good stuff.
Yeah, it is. So, Well, there's actually, you know, it's interesting because you were talking about a podcast you were listening to on church discipline. Mm-hmm. And I'm even thinking about some different scenarios I heard in my life on church discipline. And I think there's a lot of confusion. Mm-hmm. And I think there's some wrong motives.
That's fair.
Yeah. So, I think people need to realize that when you're talking church discipline, it's not like a baseball game. You hit the ball and you go to first. Right. And then you go from first to second, second to third, and third to home. Right. I mean, that's a one track path.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the problem with church discipline is that not the problem with the actual act of it, but with the discussion is that people don't realize it too is a wisdom track.
Yep. Agreed.
Yeah. So it's not like, it's more like, yeah, you would not want to compare it to a baseball game.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you wouldn't even really want to compare it to golf.
Yeah, I feel like, I mean, we think often of the church as a family. So in a sense, it's a family environment, a family dynamic. So if you think of it that way, there's a lot more nuance. There's a lot more gray. I mean, my kids, I feel like I'm changing my parenting all the time. Not major ways, just like, okay, what hill am I actually going to die on? What I'm not going to die on? Things like that, you know?
Right.
You know, disciplinary action, what that looks like from time to time. It's like as you learn and grow, you're kind of shifting a little bit here and there, right? So I remember when I first heard the term church discipline, that was like the scariest thing ever.
Yeah.
And where I am today, I feel like it should be so such a natural part of what we do as a church, as a church body, as a member, doing membering things.
Yeah, 100%. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's so just to be clear, Matthew 18 spells out a process. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens, you have won your brother. If he doesn't listen, take two or three more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this is in the context of Matthew 18 and reconciliation and forgiveness. So, right, even in 18:19, if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father's in heaven, for two or more gathered in my name, I am in their midst. And so that verse gets used a lot in a weird way. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, we're two here, so you know, like, oh, okay, so it's, you know, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying the collective work of the church together, you know, basically, determines and validates, which coordinates with 18, whatever's been loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's not saying that we bind God. Mm-hmm. He's basically saying if you follow some due process, mm-hmm. you can rest assured you're doing God's will.
By the way, that's key there. Due process, right?
Yep.
That looks different in every church. For the congregationalists, that's a vote. That's a congregational vote.
Yes.
For us, it's not a congregational vote.
No.
Right.
So due process is the process by which you take somebody through before there's some kind of verdict reached. Mm-hmm. Traditionally and typically, it's some kind of guilty verdict, right? Traditionally, some kind of punishment's on the line. Mm-hmm. But to be fair, you know, the runner goes through due process to get to home plate.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's a process that you have to go through. So it's not just a negative thing. It's also a positive thing. My issue when I listen to people talk, what I've started to pick apart, because when I'm trying to reconcile in my head is why, when I hear the story of one church, why I don't necessarily disagree with them. And then I hear a conflicting story from another church, and I go, man, I don't really necessarily disagree with that. And in 2006, 2007, the first time I heard these kind of conflicting views in a different country than ours, I didn't know what to do with those. I felt like I had to pick a side. Mm-hmm. But now I think you don't have to pick a side. The reality is both churches were probably right, but for different reasons. Mm. And so that's what I'm starting to learn is that church discipline, it really does come down to the situation and the issue. Mm. So, and it makes more sense if you understand membership.
Yes.
Because that's the other thing that gets missing in this. So the wrong attitudes that I have personally seen have been people who are annoyed with other people and they want them gone.
Yep.
Wrong attitude. Well, for the purity of the church. Well, I agree for the purity of the church, but if we're also saying nobody in the church can ever sin, then we can't have membership because mm-hmm. now we're all doomed because none of us are in glorified body. So at that point, I find that, like, you know, the whole like purity thing kind of like strikes at me awkward if what we're saying is people can't struggle, and if they are struggling, we got to remove them.
Yeah, we would define purity differently. We would say the purity of their faith.
Yes.
Because the purity of a person, what do you mean by that? Well, if we're in Christ, we're all pure, we're all clean. What we're really talking about is that person's faith real?
Yes, that's exactly right.
Yeah, so I think that's different than, you know, are they a person who walks in perfection. Absolutely not. No one does.
Right.
And that's what you're talking about. Like everyone would be, everyone would be outside of the door of the church on Sunday. We can't come in. No one can take communion.
No communion.
Right. No communion for anybody ever.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. That's the key, the purity of their faith. And so the hardest part in discipline is remembering that the process is actually here to help somebody see that they're probably not a believer.
Mm. Yep.
Yeah. So if you remember that, you're good. Mm-hmm. If you forget that, you're going to do all sorts of weird things.
Yeah.
If you try to create the church discipline principles based off of one set of experience or one issue, you're going to also create problems. Right. So like somebody's like, well, I saw church discipline. There was an abusive spouse. The church disciplined the spouse out, asked the spouse never to come back. Therefore, when we discipline somebody out, you're going to ask him never to come back. Well, it's like time out. This is where wisdom comes, like pump brake. Wisdom comes into play here. Like you need to circle back around and ask the question like, wait a minute. Why did you ask this person not to come back? Is that true of every case? Mm-hmm. You know, I can understand a 5,000 member church saying, hey, we don't know how to regulate this, so we're going to ask you not to come back. Mm-hmm. That's different for a church with 80 people in it, who when you show up to church on Sunday and you look around and there's 80 people, you go, I know these 80 people. So you know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
So even I think the dynamic between large church and small church. So I don't blame large churches for kind of having a more one size fits all answer. I think there's some wisdom in what they have to do. But smaller churches can do things. I actually think, by the way, smaller churches have more advantages than larger churches. I said it. That's mm-hmm. right. But nobody from a larger church will ever hear this, so it doesn't matter. Mm. Because of the personal element. And so, yeah, so the church discipline process, the goal is to really help somebody think through, is your faith really in Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we've said restoration.
Yes.
We're trying to restore the person's faith.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let him to you be as a Gentile and a tax collector is not kick him out of the church and pretend he's not there.
Mm-hmm.
Or kick him out of the church and treat him harshly and judge him and condemn him and never talk to him. Yeah. So church discipline is not cancel culture.
Yeah.
And I can prove that really quickly. Love your enemy. Boom.
Yeah. Well, I've seen it used as a tool, the tool of shame mm-hmm. to conform the outside.
Yeah.
That's wrong too.
Yes. Agreed.
If you're using shame, if you're using it as a way to shame people into obedience, you're really not discipling them, and you're mm-hmm. not leading them. You're not leading them to Christ. That's not the Christ-like way. Yeah. Christ doesn't change us by shame. He changes us. He changes our hearts, our motives, our worship, really.
Yeah.
And so that leads to what true repentance looks like. I accept my faults. I accept my wrong motives. Whatever it was that the person did wrong, I need to repent and turn and place my faith, trust in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
And so to be fair, church discipline happens all the time
mm-hmm.
because every time you come to realize you're thinking about something wrong or need to change the way you think, you're kind of doing church discipline. So a Sunday when preacher boy's preaching and says something that's kind of convicting and makes you rethink that, that's church discipline.
Yeah.
Having a private conversation and somebody's like, you know, I just think it's sinful to yell at our kids and here's why. And then you're sitting there going, oh yeah, that's me. That was mm-hmm. church discipline.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but that's, you know, most of us don't think of that as church discipline.
Mm-hmm.
We just kind of think of that as discipleship. But that's what he's saying. Like, normally, discipleship is a lot of one-on-one teaching moments, responding to teaching. So you can't throw church discipline outside of the discipleship realm because the church's two jobs is evangelize and disciple. So you're evangelizing the lost, discipling the elect. So what church discipline is saying is, hey, right, if you go through the whole process with somebody and they make it all the way to the fourth step, what the church is saying is, hey, we're not entirely sure we can say you're a believer.
Mm-hmm.
So because of this, right, you need to ask yourself, do you really believe the gospel? So then what's the church's role with an unbeliever? And it's to evangelize the unbeliever. Mm-hmm. It's not to like cancel culture them, take them off your phone, delete them, pretend like they don't exist. It's literally, hey, you know, the entire church has confronted you on your sin and you're not repenting. You're not believing the gospel. And so if you're going to keep coming around or going to keep, you know, we can keep engaging you, we're going to keep telling you the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And when you see the whole church, like you're talking about the point where this person, right, we've named this person to the body, right, and we're telling them, hey, this person needs our witness to him for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of his faith. He needs our help to witness to him so that he can repent and believe.
Yes.
Okay.
Yep. Which kind of brings us to the second point. Maybe the process. Mm-hmm. You know, which we're kind of talking about because step one happens all the time. The multiple witnesses, the way I heard it taught, and I now disagree with the way I heard it taught, was like I would grab you and we would go confront somebody. And you would see that I was right and you would become a witness. Mm-hmm. What I'm now realizing is that's wrong.
Okay.
I'm not saying it's entirely wrong.
Right, right. Because I could see where that could be okay.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So again, a lot of wisdom here.
Yeah.
More than likely, what you're going to have is the person's sin and unrepentance is going to start to become on display to multiple people.
Mm-hmm.
So let's say it's an extreme character issue, right? And so, by the way, adultery is always the easy one, right? Adultery is easy. Person didn't repent. Pursuing divorce. Church discipline. And again, when you invite the church into that church discipline process, you are inviting them to help evangelize this person. Yeah,
they're okay. Calling them to Christ.
Yeah. Yes. So that's what you're inviting them into. Okay. But the character one's the bigger one. And that's the one where maybe you have somebody doing something maybe that lacks integrity, or maybe you have somebody trying to manipulate, or somebody trying to, you know, being a little conniving, or, you know, and you, one person sees it, and then a second person sees it, and then a third person sees it, and then a fourth person sees it. Well,
like they're experiencing it. Yes. As of almost like, I mean, I can't think of a better word, but they're a victim of their sin.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, so then what happens is, and this is where gossip enters in, right? Because some people are like, well, I can't talk to you because, like, if I call the elders, it's gossip.
Mm.
Well, no. So what maybe starts to happen is, like, you get a call and it's like, hey, Gino, hey, I kind of had this, like, issue with Bobby. This is where you got to work with your, this is why working with your church leaders is good. Gossip would be, I'm calling you, Gino, to like let you in on the dirt to defame this person to you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I'm going to go on social media and I'm going to defame these people with my perspective. Okay, that's gossip. So instead, if I'm coming to you like, hey, have you thought about like, hey, I'm kind of wrestling with this. And then at some point, what you don't realize is you've made that call to Gino. But somebody else makes that call to Gino. And then another person makes that call to Gino. And slowly over time, Gino goes, wait a minute, I've got four people saying the same thing here. And so maybe then you do, the elders do get involved. And they're like, hey, wait a minute, what's going on? Like, we're hearing habitually that this is going on.
Mm.
And so now, if you think about it, now we have a multitude of witnesses saying the same things, showing the same concern, right? If you're dealing with a narcissist, and a lot of times those people are really good at hiding themselves behind closed doors. But their narcissism will come out. Well, all of a sudden, if you got five people reporting this person's narcissism, the elders are going to kind of get involved. And so now when we sit down with that person, you're sitting down at step two. Hey, look, we got five people who are sharing these common concerns that all you do is you confront everybody. but you're not willing to accept any feedback on your own sin. Instead, anytime somebody kind of like turns it around and asks you a question, you double down and gaslight them. Mm. And so now I got four people saying the same thing. What's going on? You know? And so at that point you're kind of like, hey, look, believers need to be willing to, yeah, we're going to confront people, but you need to realize like when you confront somebody, you may be wrong, you know? So that gives us an opportunity to help disciple. Mm-hmm. And so ideally the person says, oh man, I got four people noticing this. Let me push pause and say, wait a minute. Okay. Something's wrong with my thinking, man. Four people saw this. Lord, help expose this. Please forgive me. And you move on. Okay. But if that person rejects those four people, then it moves on to the church where now the leaders are going to go before the church and say, hey, look, Bobby Joe Sue, it's classic Southern three name, one name, hyphenated. Those are hyphenated. Bobby Joe Sue. And that looks like four syllables. It's actually three. Bobby Joe Sue. I don't know how they do it. They do it. But anyway, so you're going to move Bobby Joe Sue onto third, step three. And now at step three, the church is going to come in and be like, hey, Bobby Joe Sue, you need to repent. And the church can trust that there's multiple witnesses. So when the church comes in, right, let's say I hear about it and I know Bobby Joe Sue, and let's say Kyle and I take Bobby Joe Sue out to dinner. We're like, hey, the whole church is calling you to repent. Like, we know there's multiple witnesses who've seen you, who know you're struggling with this. And we might say something like, look, we know you're struggling. It's okay. We all struggle. We all make mistakes. Like, let's be, you know, and that's where your shepherding evangelism goal. Mm-hmm. Hey, it's okay. Like, it's okay to confess you made a mistake. It's okay. You know what? If you're struggling with narcissism, it's okay. You're not alone. Like, other people, there's help for you in the gospel. And so what you hope is that the church's evangelism of this person leads somebody to go, man, the whole church is. So it's actually the old definition of shame, not the new definition of shame. The new definition of shame is, let me guilt you into doing what I want.
Right.
The older definition of shame was different.
They felt it like within their, like that godly sorrow.
Yes. Yes, exactly. But over time, that's shame has kind of turned into this shaming people, like making them feel embarrassed. Well, you're not trying to embarrass them into repentance. You're trying to get them to go, oh man, a whole 25 people are saying, I have a problem with narcissism. You know what? I probably have a problem with narcissism.
Yeah.
You know, and what you hope is that the multitude kind of lets the person go, okay, there's something wrong with me. Right. And it's the multitude's job to realize these are like to discern truth and preference, because it's always sticky. It's never clean. Like in adultery, it's clean. In every other situation, it's never clean. It's like always other issues, except for with the two people that didn't believe the Trinity that we had to discipline out. That one was easy because it was doctrinal. Yeah. Like, they, you know what, if they showed up on Sunday, we haven't got there yet. So,
yeah.
So in the process part, I think you have to remember now, it is possible that a second witness goes, like, there is an avenue for that. But what I'm seeing is more than times than not, it's actually the people working with the leadership. And at some point, the leadership realizes we're in step two, not we're moving to step two. Mm-hmm. Because I think for us, we've just kind of all recognized we're actually in step two because we have a multitude of witnesses now.
Gotcha. Yep.
Yep.
Yeah. It's not like, oh, we're taking the next step. It's like, oh, this is apparent, not just to us or one person, but multiple people.
Yep.
Yeah.
And then when do you now? So when you go from one to two, well, you go from one to two kind of when the Lord reveals to you that you need to go from, that you're in two. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
When you go from two to three, that's the $1 million question. And you go from two to three, I think when they basically shut the door on step two, when they quit responding to you, when they kind of turn their back, when you're having the same conversation 55 times, that's when you're moving to step three. That's why you're not going to go from step one to three in a week.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was going to ask the timeline here. What's the timeline?
Yeah. And to be fair, it's good that it's slow. And it's actually good that it's a multitude of witnesses, right? Because let's say you engage, let's say you're close friends with somebody in the church and that person's having a really rough week, and let's say like four times they just berate you, and it's in 1 week, and you come to the elders like, man, this guy's just berating me up and down, but nobody else is saying anything, right? It's, we're not saying you're wrong, but we are kind of saying like, hey, look, before we do anything, we're like, we'll happily talk to the guy. But, right, it's just possible that you two are so close that you're seeing a side of him that nobody else in the church has seen. And who knows, maybe after that week, the berating ends. And later he comes back around. He's like, hey, brother, that was the worst week of my life. Thank you so much for taking my berating. It wasn't personal. I didn't know what to do with it. You know what I mean? And yeah. At that point, you're like, yeah, dude, okay, that sucked beyond my end. Mm-hmm. But you didn't have a multitude of witnesses. That makes sense?
Yep.
Okay, so that multitude of witnesses is there to protect you. As much as, and it kind of, it does. It protects you from the Karens of the world who think right? There's just some people out there that no human being can ever live up to their standards.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. And those are the people that you hire to scan your homes for the HOA. Yeah. Six rocks were out of place in your rock yard today. We're going to have to fine you unless you fix that. So, Maybe I've actually had that letter. I don't know. It was really precise. But you know what I mean? Like, and cause there's always like young believers are very much like, oh, that person was in sin. And it's like, time, slow down, bro. Like your lack of grace means you're in sin too. So if we're going to discipline them, we're going to discipline you for your no grace. But nobody ever thinks about that.
Yep.
Yeah. So, you know, so all that to say, the due process protects them as much as it does give the church opportunity to accurately shepherd the soul.
Yep, that's good. That's really helpful. Because if you think about the process, because in Matthew 18 says, "Take with you a brother," right? So, like, I think generally, when we talked about this before, it was like, okay, take someone mature with you. You know, someone that can maybe help talk some sense into somebody. I guess get someone on your side or maybe just a third party unbiased witness or something.
Well, yeah. So that was my initial take.
Yeah.
But if you look, it's by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Mm-hmm. So there is a vein in which you're not necessarily bringing a non-biased person. Mm-hmm. That there's a sense in which you're bringing three or four people that can say, Bobby Joe Sue, I have seen what Gino's confronting you about.
Yeah.
Like Gino's addressing you and I'm agreeing with Gino.
Yep.
And then you got a third witness sitting there saying, look, I can agree with both of them. And it's possible, right, that one witness is like, it's possible you lay out a bunch of evidence and one or a couple witnesses like, hey, I didn't see that event, but it's true with what I know of your character. And so you see what I mean?
Yep.
Like that's where, if we've done step two with somebody, sometimes it's kind of a like, hey, here's an official letter to let you know, here's eight or nine people that have seen you do this. And so we're letting you know, there's eight or nine of us that have seen this behavior. Mm-hmm. And we're asking you, do you really believe the gospel? But it's important to realize you're not punishing them. Mm-hmm. You're trying to help them understand the gospel.
Yep.
And I think the punishment part needs, it takes a little bit of thought. The people that think it's primarily about punishment, I would want to ask, like, run that through the rubric of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for his enemies to save and redeem his enemies, and then says to us, go love your enemies. Mm. So to just make it about punishment and creating enemies and throwing the enemies out, to me, that's a different current, that's a different direction than the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So, but there might be a time where I would tell somebody, look, you've been disciplined and you're not welcome here. Mm. Yeah. And that's a kind of that's where things get sticky, right? Because again, we all like nice little neat rules, play by the rules. Here's the rules. Did you follow the rules? As one friend said, you as a church may actually go from step one to step three pretty quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And he was like, it depends on your circumstance. So even with divisive people, like in Titus, he says, Titus 3, There's so again, there's a whole other 3:9 Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factitious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So that there's your one strike, two strike, three strikes, you're out. Mm-hmm. The difference is this. This person is intentionally being divisive.
Yeah.
Or even unintentionally. So you pull the divisive person aside and you say, brother, you're being divisive. Like every time you come, you're trying to make this group about you. You're taking, you know, you're disrupting the Bible studies. You're disrupting the fellowship, you know, in the middle of the week, you're picking everybody's brain, trying to make, you know what I mean? Like mm-hmm. there's some division here. Mm-hmm. So we need you to stop. And then the second time, hey brother, look, it goes back to the same thing we've been telling you. We need you to stop. And then the third time you're like, look, you're too divisive. You're not welcome here. Mm-hmm. So that person, there's our end of mark. So that person, because of their divisive nature, you're not going to ask them to come back. For them to come back, there's going to need to be some kind of due process, mm-hmm. that there's been some kind of repentance and change, and they can function in the body of Christ in a way to where, kind of to use a proverb, they can go along to get along.
Well, this is an interesting situation because the emphasis is more, it's not really on yes, we want him to repent and believe. I mean, he may even be a legit believer, but the problem is that there's a protection needed for the sheep.
Yes.
I think that's why Titus 3 is almost like you need to get them out right away because it's not good for our health.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and we're not saying you're an unbeliever. We're mm-hmm. just saying, like, you know, somebody comes into church and they can't, you know, they just, it annoys them that, I don't know, we don't make a bigger deal about some doctrinal issue they think we should make a bigger deal about. And we sit them down and we listen and we go, yeah, okay. I mean, we can disagree on this and still be friends. And you know, it just rubs them that we don't speak in tongues every Sunday. And so now they're sending emails, they're private chat, they're you know, stirring up, trying to get the whole church to now speak in tongues. And it's like, brother, like, seriously, like, we're here to make disciples and you're turning this into your discussion. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we've had to ask a couple people to leave, you know, and so for different reasons, but all of them, because generally those guys couldn't function in the body. It had to be about their agenda, and we find ourselves more distracted by their agenda. And now we're not doing the work of making disciples. And it's like, that's not what we're here for. Mm-hmm. So, and these two worlds can collide. This restoration divisive can collide. Let's say we got an abusive spouse who's getting divorced from the other spouse. Let's say the other spouse is now divorcing the abusive spouse because the abusive spouse, because of the abuse, has abandoned the spouse. Mm-hmm. So abuse is a sign of abandonment, by the way.
Yeah.
And usually that can be verified by two or three witnesses. Mm-hmm. So this thing of online of like, oh, he abused me. And then you find out that it was because, you know, he used an explicative and told her to, you know, like, whatever, off one night. No, he just had a bad night. That wasn't, mm-hmm. he didn't abandon you. He just wrestled. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, but the abuse is a sign. Now, in that case, we might say, look, your habitual abuse and your abandonment is, we are questioning, do you really believe the gospel? And you're not repenting. You're not seeking help. You're not trying to restore. You're not trying to deal with this. You're doubling down. You're very, you know, so now we go to step three. Now at step four, right? In this case, we might say, hey, look, because of your abuse towards your spouse, for the safety of your spouse, we're asking you never to come back here. Mm-hmm. And if they're like, oh, but I want to repent and work on it, that's when we're probably going to go, okay, hey, we want you to go to Travis Olson's, or Travis, not Olson, but Travis's church, Peterson, mm-hmm. or maybe Ed and Rolo. We want you to go to one of their churches, mm-hmm. and you work with them, and we'll work with them. Mm-hmm. And if your repentance is real, then let's see what happens over time.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, so there's a due process to get back in.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. So in that case, we might not ask him to come back because we're trying to protect somebody and there's a divisiveness there.
Right.
But let's say we discipline somebody out for being a narcissist, but they're not divisive. Let's say they come every Sunday, You know, they want to hear the gospel. Usually by the time you go through this, they're not coming every Sunday. But let's say we say, right, and here's where membership comes in. Okay, look, you're being the whole church has tried to evangelize you. You have turned them down. So what we're telling you is we are going to tell the church you are no longer a member of Cornerstone. So we are removing you from membership, because membership is us telling the church, to the best of our ability, to the best of our knowledge, these are believers who are submitting to Christ and submitting to this local body. Mm-hmm. You are not a believer based on your unrepentance, and you're not submitting to the leadership here. However, you're still welcome to come in and hear the gospel every week. Mm-hmm. And should you ever become divisive or start to make things difficult, we will just simply ask you to leave. There's no three shots.
Right.
You're gone. And again, there's some other churches you can go to. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Because, yeah. And then this goes back to the first, scenario.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, because again, this person isn't being divisive. Mm-hmm. Where they're, for all intents and purposes, seems like they're an unbeliever. Well, what do you do with unbelievers? You evangelize them. You've removed them from membership. You've told the church that they're no longer members. So now members in the church are sitting there going, oh, there's Bobby Joe Sue. We asked Bobby Joe Sue no longer to be a member. So I know Bobby Joe Sue's presence is a call for me to continue to love and evangelize this person. Mm-hmm. So now when Bobby Joe Sue calls and says, hey, you know, I'm just a little short on my rent. Will you help me out? Hey, you know what? Actually, I can't. I'm not going to be able to help you out. But, you know, I'm happy to talk to you about the gospel. I'm happy mm-hmm. to evangelize you, mm-hmm. you know? And so right there, it changes your expectations. So yeah. Now you're looking at them like, oh, this is an outsider, mm-hmm. not a believer. So I'm not right. I'm going to be slow to give this person detailed advice. This person needs to understand the gospel.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. No, it's really helpful. It's interesting because none of what you've said is point by point laid out anywhere in the text, right?
Right.
So there's principles that are driving us to come to these conclusions. Matthew 18, Titus 3, even Galatians 6, right?
Yep.
So like the I guess the overarching principle is that we are concerned about a person's faith in Jesus Christ, whether or not that faith is real. And this process is to, again, help if we believe that there's some kind of difficulty, there's some kind of so there's something that is not right with their faith. Our process to restore that faith to Christ,
yep,
so that their thinking and their behavior would reflect true faith in Christ, and to see that, you know, part of that process is to see if they're repentant, or if they're repenting, which is, hey, I acknowledge this and I'm going to take these steps, right? That's kind of like what we see usually in repentance.
And that's why, again, there's so much wisdom here, and there's so much beauty in the wisdom. Mm-hmm. Because if it's just my preference versus your preference, you're not going to get two or three witnesses for that. Mm-hmm. And then when I'm coming to the elders going, I mean, this guy just, he's drinking bourbon and I told him to stop. Mm-hmm. And we're like, well, is he a drunk? No, he's not. And it's like, okay, so what are you upset about? Well, I just don't think you should drink bourbon. It's like, well, okay, that's your preference. You know yeah. what I mean? And so, you know, and then when three people come, it's going to be like, guys, like nothing's going to happen here because you're demanding this person live on your preferences. Mm-hmm. You know, now maybe if your conscience is so weak, you shouldn't drink around you. So sure, we'll talk to him about that. But you know what I mean? Like, but then if it's the narcissistic gaslighting, you know, the person that just is never wrong. And in fact, you're wrong for even trying to even bring up that I'm wrong. You know, well, okay, that's a different story. So
yeah.
Early on, that's when I was in a situation where I knew of these two churches in a different country. One church disciplined a guy out, but said he could keep coming on Sundays. Another church disciplined a guy out and said he could never come. And I was asked which one's right. And I struggled with that until I realized these are small enough churches that everybody in there knows everybody. So nobody was now confused that Johnny sitting over there was disciplined out of the church. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Everybody knew Johnny had been disciplined out of the church, because often what you'll hear is somebody say, yeah, but if you let him come back, it'll confuse people. No, it won't. because you're telling the whole church, you're going to send out a letter to the whole church. You're going to tell the whole church, hey, Johnny's no longer a member. Johnny has gone through church discipline. We're treating Johnny like an unbeliever. However, because Johnny's not divisive, he's welcome to be here as a guest because we want him to keep hearing the gospel. Mm. Right. And again, somebody could say, well, but not every member is going to get it. Well, every member has that due diligence.
Yep.
So now if a member comes to me and says, hey, do you know Johnny's like, you know, trying to manipulate money out of me, why haven't you disciplined him out? It's going to be like, well, we did. We announced him publicly. You got a letter. Like, did you? Oh, I didn't read my email. Look, you know what I mean? Like, each of us has to bear that responsibility in church. And this is one of those responsibilities that every member has to consider.
Yeah. Yeah. When you say bear that responsibilities, you're saying what specifically?
So in other words, right, like, as a member, my job is to open the emails, to read the communication, to be involved enough at the body to where you're aware, like, hey, they disciplined, they removed Johnny from membership. Oh, I was out of town. Thanks for telling me.
Yep. Okay.
Oh yeah. No, I do. I read that email. You know what I mean? So something to where people are aware that this is what happened.
Yeah. Now I could see why in a larger setting, it's more difficult to manage those kinds of things.
Yeah. And so again, that's why I can see in a larger church, they say, hey, look, we're not the church for you. Go find a smaller church that can maybe minister to you. When that, you know, like, well, let's see what happens. Because again, our job, our desire as churches should be the salvation of these people.
Right.
It's not just to get the problem off our plate. Mm. I do think the divisive one is a little bit about getting the problem off our plate so that we can focus on making disciples.
Right.
But we should be praying behind closed doors that these people would get saved. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And the divisive person is sometimes they can be poisonous, you know.
Yes.
And they can hurt people's thinking. Yep. And really, draw their own kind of little group. And I guess we've seen that in actual situations where churches divide because of the divisive person. And that's like, the Lord loves his church. And the last thing he wants to see is a church divided over some preference.
Well, so. And we've had to not necessarily follow the due process that we've laid it out with people too.
Right.
And we've had to ask an individual to leave. And the individual's like, well, you didn't do step two. And it's like, you know, and this is where Rob Iverson and other friends who've been in ministry for 30, 40 years were helpful to us, because they would say things like, look, ideally you go through that, but some people are willing to take advantage of the patience and the due process, and you have to discern that. Mm-hmm. And so when we asked that individual to leave, there was nobody, like the other people we had kind of picked their brains. They were like, look, you should ask this person to have left a month ago. Mm-hmm. You know, they were like, this should have happened already. And this person's giving you the indicated signs that they're not actually going to listen to you. So why are they there? Mm-hmm. You know? And so anyway, they have their kind of litany of factors, and I think as church leaders, because in every situation, there are members in Cornerstone that will know these situations. And in every situation, we as leaders need to be willing to fairly talk about things and allow our due process to be inspected and navigated.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, and so it's like, if you come to me, I may not tell you a lot of what that individual did, but I might say things like, hey, here's what I saw. But what we found is we told some people, like, well, you go find out. And they came back and said, wow, you know. Mm-hmm. And again, you start to see where the multitude of witnesses actually is doing ministry. And the one thing we've seen is people end up kind of all saying the same thing and not knowing that there were other people that, you know, people come back and be like, oh, we saw this. And we'd kind of look down and be like, yeah, six other people saw that. Yeah. And I know you didn't talk to those six people. You know what I mean? So it ends up being this very, like, it's kind of interesting to watch from this chair.
Yeah.
Yeah. And in a way, you sit there and you go, man, the beauty of what God does. So, mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not, yeah. There's so much I think that could be said. That's why lately when people have been asking about it, I've been trying to like remind them the goal is for us to, it's a giant evangelism project. It's pressure evangelism. Mm-hmm. You know, something is going on that is now making us kind of like flip the siren button and say, wait a minute. Usually it's something detrimental in that person's life, whether it be self-detrimental or detrimental to other people.
Right.
Yeah. So, you're not going to, nobody's going to be disciplined for coming into the church as a baby Christian who's got 600 rough edges. Yeah, okay. Welcome. Yeah. Just keep learning and growing and you're good.
Yeah. Yeah. I think of I think this was an example in one of the podcasts that I heard. Like you think of that parent that struggles with their kids every week, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And sinfully responds. I mean, how many times have we done that? Right.
Right.
And it's like, well, does that person like, do you go through the process of church discipline because hey, you didn't get it right yet? Right. Like when, you know, and the way they viewed it was severity of sin, which that might get a little bit confusing, but I think that person, I think in most situations, right, that parent is almost disciplining themselves by saying that was wrong. I need to not be that way. I need to change. You know what I mean? So that's what you're talking about.
But the dad that yells at his kid for 6 years, why is that different from the guy that cheated on his wife for 3 months?
Right.
I mean, in reality, the one for 6 years is struggling with the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but it's almost like because that's maybe a little bit more respectable sin. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So,
yes.
Yeah. And that's why wisdom is needed. That's why, like, and that's why you got to be patient because when you confront people, they don't always just go, oh, you're right. And then repent. And the next day, like, they got a brand new car and a new home that fits their right. repentance, you know? So, yeah. It takes time.
Yep.
Yeah. Shepherding is never easy. And it's always messy because people are messy.
Yes.
The rules in scripture are clear. They're almost black and white. They're very clear. They're very concise, but people are messy. So, yeah. All right.
Well, that was helpful for people.
Yeah, we went over our 30 minutes.
Yeah.
But that's fine.
Oh, that's good.
All right. Well, we can talk about it more down the road. If people have questions or comments or cries of outrage, feel free to give us a call, email, let us know, and we'll answer some more questions. Until the next time, happy opening day. God bless.